The scripture is first of all found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they don't know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words therefore be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you bow aloud to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. And now the text for my sermon this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When I was given the privilege unexpectedly of preaching this morning, I immediately had a spell of being frantic. But then there came to my mind the third commandment, because I've long had the feeling that there is a weakness in the understanding of many Reformed people where it comes to this commandment. And one of the reasons for that is that there are many imperfect translations of this third commandment. No English translation is absolutely equivalent to the original Greek and Hebrew Bible. And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, it is of the utmost importance that great care be exercised in translating them. When this congregation's leadership moved to the ESV, I rejoiced. And one of the main reasons was because of its faithful translation of the second and third commandments. Quite a lot of the evangelical church in America has preferred the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. And the second commandment in that version says, God punishes the children for the sins of their fathers. When I read that the first time, I was horrified, because that's not true. God punishes sinners for their sins, not for somebody else's sins. Indeed, there's a whole chapter in the book of Ezekiel aimed at quelling that false idea. People used to say, the father's sin and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, The consequence of the father's sins is suffered by the children, but that's not the case. No, fathers are punished for their sins, and so are the children. But it is certainly true that God does visit the sins of the fathers upon the children. Many years ago, I drove a microbus full of kids to the Christian school in Fall River, Massachusetts. For some reason, there were some Roman Catholic children that I picked up to go to our Protestant evangelical Christian school. And I came by one day to pick them up, and they were upon their knees in front of statues of some of the saints. Why were they doing that? Because God was visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children. They didn't know any better. You often see that in the lives of people, that they repeat the sins of their fathers. But that's entirely different from saying they're punished for the sins of their fathers. No, they are not punished for the sins of their fathers. But if they imitate their fathers and go on sinning the way their fathers have sinned, then they will surely be judged. Now, what does it mean then when we come in the third commandment in the NIV to say that the commandment means we are not to misuse the name of God? Well, that is certainly a legitimate deduction from that commandment. If taking God's name in vain is the unforgivable sin, then lightly using it is also sinful. I doubt very much if there's anyone in this congregation who could say, I've never misused God's name. I certainly have. Sorry I did. Does that mean then that God will not ever hold me guiltless? Of course not. Because that's not a correct translation of that commandment. The commandment says God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does that mean? And is it really true that someone who takes God's name in vain has no hope of forgiveness? Yes, it is true. It says that right in the commandment. If you take God's name in vain, God will not hold you guiltless. That's what the commandment says. That's what it means. It's talking about the unpardonable sin. Do you remember seeing on your television news those 15 men in orange suits being led out to have their throats cut by Islamic terrorists? The moment I saw that, I prayed, Lord, give those men the courage not to take your name in vain. And they all stood together, preferring to have their throats cut than to take God's name in vain. And I think the best way to really understand the crux of this commandment is by the one analogy that the Bible itself gives us. The relationship of Christ and the church is parallel to the relationship of the husband and the wife. That's biblical. God himself makes that analogy. So this tired old lover is going to be telling you a little story about me and Doris. Oh, she didn't like me to say that. But when I saw Doris and got infatuated with her, do you know what the first thing was that I said? I don't want you to have any other boyfriends but me. Nobody else but me. You know what? That's just like the first commandment. The Lord says to his church, I don't want you to have any other gods but me. I want you to go study with me and promise me that I and I alone will be the object of your affections. That's like the first commandment. And then I also said, I don't want you to listen to what other people say I'm thinking. I want you to ask me. I want you to get your information about me and what's going on with me from me. That's the second commandment. It's exactly what it is. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness. I never wanted to accidentally see Doris looking at the picture of somebody else instead of me. God doesn't either. I don't want you to make your own idea of who I am. That's the second commandment. Do not make for yourself a concept of me. No. Get to know me as I really am. Second commandment. And then the third commandment. Doris and I got married. And they said, will you be faithful to her? Till death part you? And I said, yes. That's a vow, brothers and sisters. It's a holy vow. And she said, yes, concerning me. Will you be faithful to this man as long as you live? She said, yes. And after 71 years of marriage, I think you can say we have a right to say, we didn't do it in vain. You know what in vain means? It means without any real substance. Doesn't hold up. Not real. She meant it, and so did I. How is it with you, husbands? You made that vow. Did you do it in vain? The landscape is just crowded with people who haven't kept their vows in marriage. About half of them. Vows don't mean very much. But they do to God. You heard what I read in Ecclesiastes. Well, you know, there's a sense in which all of us here today, we have taken the name of the Lord. You children have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are Christian children. Now, it's possible you'll grow up to not want to be Christian children. I've always taught catechism children this sign and seal of baptism is either for blessing or cursing, because it is. All God's ordinances have both. So if you take that name and then don't live up to it and don't embrace it and don't become a covenant keeper, God will not hold you guiltless. It is the unpardonable sin. There's no remedy for it because if you break the vows, you heard them again this morning, Those four vows. You break those vows, you detach yourself from the one who alone can save you. And you will not be forgiven if you do. You see, congregation, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It was in Antioch where they first called believers Christians. Why did they call them Christians? Because they are people who have taken the name of Christ by vows as their everlasting and only company in life and in death. So the third commandment should never be focused upon the visiting mechanic who cusses. Now that's a bad thing to go around cussing. But the central meaning of the commandment is for you people like us. We are the ones who have taken the name. You shouldn't do that. It's wrong. But centrally, this commandment is for God's covenant people. God wasn't talking to the mechanic. He was talking to the people he redeemed out of bondage in Egypt. And he says, you will not be forgiven if you take my name in vain. Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for he is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. And then prefer death itself, like those 15 men in orange suits, rather than to go back on your covenant vow and profession. I am so thankful for the care exercised by the elders of this congregation to instruct, to catechize, to inform those who, like our brother here today, Zachary, come to swear on holy oath and vow that they take Jesus Christ to be their only comfort in life and in death. So important to realize the weightiness of this wonderful thing. You see, congregation, the Reformed way is right. Catechize, instruct, inform, so that they don't do it like a fool would, but will do it with all their heart and soul, and forever. You can't turn the clock back. That's in that passage too. You can't turn the clock back and say, well, it was a mistake. I didn't know what I was doing. You've got to know what you're doing when you take holy vows of this sort. Because there is such a thing as the unpardonable sin. Take the children of Isaac and Rebekah, for example. Jacob and Esau, both circumcised on the eighth day, both commanded in the way of the Lord. But the Bible says Esau was profane. I don't think that means he went around cussing. I don't think it means that. It simply means that whenever there was a really critical moment, he always made the wrong choice and went back on what his calling was. You see, congregation, there's only one way that God can hold you or me to be guiltless. Guiltless. Absolutely free of any guilt. And that is through faith and repentance and a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. Virtually everyone here today has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By baptism, even you kids, you're baptized into the name of Christ. You're Christian children. What matters is whether or not you take that so seriously that you view it as a matter of life and death. So let me conclude today by just asking you, do you still receive the Bible as God's holy, absolutely true and inerrant word, the supreme authority for your faith and life? Do you still admit that you are defiled with sin and that your only hope is in the merits of Jesus? Can you still say that you really meant it and still mean it in your fight against sin? Seeking in the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to overcome them? And are you still willing to heed the godly counsel of your elders? I can tell you one thing, after 6 decades in the ministry, people can still take those vows, and when it comes to being corrected, away they go. Don't let that be true of you. Now, you might think it's cruel for God to have a commandment like this. Many do. But when people no longer take seriously words and their meaning, they have departed from the whole Christian religion. Because the word of the Lord will endure forever. Let me exhort you then to renew your commitment to keep your vows. Your vows as husbands and wives, and your vows as Christian believers. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, there's none of us here that have any reason to think that we are anything less than hell-deserving sinners. But that's the point. Jesus saves hell-deserving sinners. And we've committed ourselves to Him as our only and beloved Savior. God forbid that we should ever go back on those vows that we have taken. Also, in our marriages, as we seek to mirror the covenantal life of the true Christian church, grant it, Lord, we beseech you. For Jesus' sake, amen.